Stand to your feet and honor the man of God, Brother Larry Winkler, who's going to come. I love Brother Winkler. I grew up in North Wilkesboro, and he's from over around between Lenore and Taylorsville, and I never met him till a few years ago. We were in a meeting in Buffalo, Wyoming, and God took us thousands of miles to put us together, and I sat that night, and I heard Brother Winkler preach, and God, the Holy Ghost, come did double backflips in my soul. And I knew right then I'd met one of my kind. So you hear him well tonight. Pray for him as he preaches. Brother Winkler, you come.
You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Jude, verse 20. And I do want to express my gratitude to be a part of this service tonight. Thank you so much for the invitation to come and to be a part of these services. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, I bow in your presence tonight. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, lust, action, attitude, whatever about me that's unchristlike. I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Lord, thou said that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between my soul and thee. Thank you for the wonderful songs that have been sung. Magnified your grace. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this dear pastor, for his friendship through the years. And I pray your blessings on him as he labors in this place. Bless each man of God that is here tonight in their respective places of service. Oh, dear God, would thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and as a result, sinners shall be converted. I pray, Lord, now for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind, loose my tongue, and may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. Should there be any among us tonight that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith, I pray that this will be the hour of salvation. Revive those of us that are saved. Help us to draw nigh to thee, that you may draw nigh to us. And when we leave tonight, may we be conscious that God has spoken to us, that God has said something to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer and soon-coming King, I humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses from the book, little book of Jude, about words from the Word. Now, there are all kinds of books, of course, that have been written to tell us, that is, the people of God, how to live, how to be blessed. And we're told that if we contribute to their ministry, especially by their books, that we will be blessed. And they give the idea that if you're really right with God, you'll always wear a Rolex watch and drive a Mercedes-Benz. But Psalm 119, 127 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And so most of the little book of Jude has to deal with the ungodly in their lack of reverential awe for God. But now Jude talks specifically to the people of God, telling us how to face and how to live in these last days. I do believe that these are the last days. As a matter of fact, we've been living in the last days since our Lord was crucified. The Apostle Paul tells us in the last days, God has given His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. But as someone has said, if these are not the last days, I don't think I want to be here when they arrive. But I do. I am grateful for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the great
and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might purify us from all iniquity. And so Jude writes that he wanted to talk about their salvation through Jesus, this common salvation. Not common in the sense that it's ordinary, but in the sense that the gospel is given to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he started writing, he felt that it was needful to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so the apostates of Jude are described as mouth professors rather than heart possessors. There's spiritually speaking, it is nighttime in the world. Prophetically speaking, we are near the midnight hour. Morally speaking, the shadows of morality have dulled and left us with a dull tone of gray. Intellectually speaking, many sacred and old ways are dying with the sunset of traditionalism. Historically speaking, we're in the midst of humanity's great transition from light to darkness. But from the eternal perspective, the night will soon be past. And in the clear light of the judgment seat for the believer, and the great white throne judgment for the unsaved, in the brightness of God's light, men shall face the truth of who they are and of what they are and of their own true state. 2 Peter 2:1 spoke about this falling away. Jude describes the apostates as being spots in your feast, clouds without water, trees without fruit, wandering stars to whom are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. 2 Peter 2:1, there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And in the book of Jude, it is as if Jude has just gone through some dismal swamp. But on the other side, we're coming out of that swamp, entering in over a golden bridge, the bridge that the Lord Jesus, through his own blood, has secured, a way of access to God. And so after describing these last days, these dark days, these apostate days, these corrupt days, Jude says, but ye beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I think that one word that helps us in these last days is the word edification. Building ourselves up on your most holy faith. It is faith in the written Word of God. The only hope that I have in this world is anchored in Jesus Christ. I have a book that does tell me where I came from, what I'm doing here, and where I'm going when I die. Faith in the written Word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints. Now the word holy, of course, comes from the same root word as the word saint, and sanctify comes from the same word. If God has saved you, you've been sanctified positionally, and we are progressively being sanctified. Now the truth is that this is a continual and ongoing process. When the Lord saved me, he gave me a new nature, a heart that could and does respond to God. On the other hand, I still retain that old nature. When I get up in the morning, two Larry Winklers get up. One that is a new man, and one that is the old man. And it's a battle. It's a warfare every day. And until your last dying breath. It's going to be a warfare. It's going to be a struggle. And I am grateful for God through the Holy Ghost who giveth us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. This faith is anchored in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's God's gift, God's revelation. This holy faith did not come from man's imagination. It did not originate in some scattered brain philosopher. This is God's way. This is God's will revealed through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's not two ways to heaven. There's just one way, through Jesus Christ. Now, the other faiths in this world are mind changers. But Christianity is a life changer. Christ is the object of our faith. And because the Christian faith transcends all other faiths, because of its object, and our object is Jesus Christ. Faith is the most holy, only if its object is the most holy being in existence, Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, infinite wisdom, and eternal redemption through Him, building up yourselves, not on ourselves, but building ourselves up through Jesus Christ. Not a man-made creed, but anchoring all of our hope and our souls in Jesus Christ. Now, this salvation did not originate in the rooms of Parliament. It did not come from the floors of a Congress or the vote of a convention. This faith is anchored in Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross for us, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We read of the people of our Lord today. They were astonished at His doctrine, at Jesus' doctrine. What was His doctrine? It was His doctrine, His teaching about Himself. Our faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of God, preserved in Jesus Christ. That means something has happened and is happening and is still happening. It is a continual faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be just one song in heaven. There's not going to be one group over here singing, I build a bridge. Or if working and praying has any reward and anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will. Not on your life. And another group over here singing, saved, saved by grace. Just one crowd. Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us unto God by thy own blood. We are saved, salvation, but through His salvation, entirety of grace. It is not 99 3/4% grace and 1/4 works. It is by grace through faith that you're saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. If we could help God save us, we'd do what people on earth do. We'd brag about it. We'd want to talk about our part. Somebody says, I did my part. Well, what was your part? Running and running and trying to get away from God as hard as you could go. But if you're saved, He overtook you by His grace and plunged you beneath Emmanuel's blood and washed you and made you white in the blood of the Lamb. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him. Oh, and this faith is in Jesus Christ. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, the only way that a person can become a saint of God is through the blood of Christ. Back in 1976, I believe it was, there was a woman by the name of Elizabeth Ann C. And according to the Roman Church, she was the first American saint in America. America had been in existence nearly 200 years before there was ever a saint, according to the Church of Rome. Now, the three things are necessary to attain sainthood in the Catholic Church. First of all, that person must be dead. Many Baptists could qualify, but they're talking about physical death. And second, that person must have performed a miracle by the Roman perspective. And thirdly, lived a saintly life. But the truth is, you're a saint or you ain't. There's only two classes. You're saved or you're unsaved. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That is, it comes on this side of the grave. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no stopover. If you die unsaved, you will be unsaved throughout eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It comes on this side of the grave. And so we are made saints by the blood of Jesus Christ, build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And that anchor and the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to heaven because I've been preaching over 62 years. I'm going to heaven because as a poor sinner, I cast myself on the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. And by His grace, He saved me. I'm going to heaven because of the finished work of the Son of God. He did pay it all, and all to Him I owe, and all that I am or ever shall be in the grace of God. Oh, to Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. The only way to avoid the era of the last days is to know the truth. And you can't know the truth unless you know Jesus, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 2:6, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And then there's a second word, the word devotion, or supplication rather, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the only weapon to rout the enemy, praying in the Holy Ghost. I think that's rather scarce in our day. Amen. How many people do you know that when you ask them to pray, that you actually have confidence in that they can get the ear of God and that their prayer will be heard at the throne of grace? There's praying and there's praying in the Holy Ghost. And there is the difference. We are grateful that as the children of God, our birthright is to pray. One of the characteristics of every truly born-again person is, as was characterized by the Apostle Paul when Ananias was sent to a street called Straight. And of course, Ananias was kind of worried. This was a terrorist. This was a man that was on his way to Damascus to persecute, to kill the Christians. But the Holy Ghost said, it's all right. Behold, he prayeth. And one of the first signs of real Christianity is, behold, he or she prays. And prayer comes natural to a child of God. But there's praying, and there's praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost means to be led by the Spirit in our prayers. Have you ever prayed and the words just didn't seem to form on your lips? And even down in your heart, the words would not come. But just with an agony of soul and spirit, you cried before the Lord. And yet, when you got off your knees, you had confidence that the Lord had prayed you. I think Brother Mike, some of the greatest prayers we ever pray is simply the words, "Oh God." When our hearts are too heavy and we don't know what to say and the words won't come, and yet we believe God and the Holy Ghost enables us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now for the Lord to say, "Bring your petitions before me, and I'll grant your desire." But for God to say, the Holy Ghost will write out your petition. He'll write out your prayers. And if you can't think of the words to say, and you don't know how to pray, the Holy Ghost will do it for you. He'll translate your prayer perfectly before the throne of grace. And your prayer will be answered. There's praying, and there's praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost means praying in Holy Ghost power. It's not just beating or banging or yelling. That's all right. That happens sometimes. But praying in the Holy Ghost is when our hearts are in tune with heaven and we have the assurance that God will hear us. It's a prayer of the heart, not so much of the lips, but of the heart. It's a prayer that does not depend on our posture or our spiritual positions or certain times of the day or a certain place. It does not involve wearing robes or ringing bells or slinging smoke, holy smoke, or any other kind of smoke. But it's a prayer that's in tune with God, a heart that is broken before God, and believing God and the Holy Ghost enable us to believe God and trust God to answer our prayers. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then there's another word, the word affection. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You remember, verse number 1 of Jude says, we're preserved in Jesus Christ and kept in Jesus Christ. And that will result in keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now that does not mean that we're always having to say to ourselves, God loves me, or I love God rather. But we're conscious that God does love us. It's not referring to our love for Him so much as it is God's love for us. And we have the assurance that God does love us. It's not like picking daisies and pulling off the flower and saying, "He loves me." He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me every day. He loves me when I'm good, I'm bad. He loves me when I'm up or I'm down. He loves me when I'm spiritual, unspiritual. He loved me and gave Himself for me. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah says, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." That means that you can look as far back in eternity past as you can, and God says, "I love you." And you look as far in eternity future, and God says, "I love you." His love is an everlasting love. And what an amazing thing it is that God, God's Son, who robed Himself with the universe, who sandaled His feet with the stars, walked down the stairways of heaven, and the same hand that flung out the stars held the carpenter's hammer in the shop. He loves us, and that love is eternal. And then we think about the John 15:9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that means to keep yourselves in the consciousness of the love of God. Keep yourself in a place where you're conscious that you are a child of God. And though He was Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. The reason Jesus became man was that He might assume a body of flesh, take that body and nail it to the cross, and bear our sins and satisfy the justice and the righteousness of a holy God. See the blood trickle down his thorn-crowned sacred brow, down past his sunken eyes, down past his purple bruised cheeks. See the blood as it falls on the ground. And as someone has said, when that blood falls on the ground cries out, "It is finished." That blood ascends up to the trees, and the trees cry out, "It is finished." The blood ascends up to the heavens, to the second heaven, and the sky above, and the skies declare, "It is finished." But the blood ascends up to the throne of the eternal God, and the blood cries, "It is finished." Jesus Christ has secured the way of salvation. He has torn down the middle wall of partition and made it possible that we could have access to a holy God. He gave himself for us. A preacher might preach 10,000 sermons on the love of Christ, but he's never even left the shoreline. Amazing love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. He had no tears for his own sake, but sweat drops of blood for me. And the Holy Ghost has shed this love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, who loved me and gave himself before me. For me, he loved us before creation. He loved us before he created the skies, before he scooped out the sea. There was a time when God began to create. But Brother Brandon, there's never been a time when God started to love me. He's always loved me. It's an everlasting love. He gave himself for me. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. There was a time when God began to redeem, but there never was a time that he began to love me. His love is eternal. And then there's the final word, the word expectation, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another reference to the second coming of our Lord. I don't know and I can't know all that eternal life means, but I know that I have possessed it since I was 9 years old. I may go crazy as a bed bug, but I don't think I'll ever forget the night God saved me. And if I do get some terrible disease, if I am put off in a nursing home, slobbering in my oatmeal and talking to myself and don't know my name, won't matter. Foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And what God did in my heart is eternal. And he knows, and I know what he did in my heart. Now the night the Lord saved me, I just had no idea what all had happened. Still don't. I'm still studying it. Still marveling at it. And of course that night, I didn't want to go to hell. And the Lord did save me from hell. And that's pretty big stuff. I didn't want to go to hell. But I found out there's something even better than that. As great as that is, and that is big. I found out he not only saved me from hell, not only did he give me everlasting life, but he came to dwell in me. Christ in you. You can't get any closer than that. I went to bed that night saved. I woke up the next morning saved. And I woke up this morning saved. And if I wake up in the morning, I'll wake up saved. And if I don't wake up on planet Earth, I'll still wake up saved. For I shall behold him in all of his glory. Saved, saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And the result of this blessed truth is, I am looking for Jesus to come again. Now, of course, we had rather go in the clouds than through the clods, but it does not matter. I know that when my eyes close in death, I'm going to behold the Lord in His glory. It just seems too good to be true. I mean, to think that I'm going to die. My eyes are going to close in death. But immediately, I wake up in His presence. And I still can't comprehend it. But it's true. It's a reality. What Christ has come into my heart. And to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. I don't have any idea what my last words on earth will be. It might be that I'll be unconscious and not be able to have any last words. Or like that old fellow I heard Dr. R.G. Lee talk about one time that had passed away, and his boys were gathered around their father's body. And the undertaker said to one of the boys, "Did your father have any last words?" And one of the sons said, "No, Ma was with him till he died." I don't know if I'll have any last words. I don't know if I'll be conscious to speak any last words. But I do know this. I know what my first word in heaven will be. Jesus, Jesus, while the ages roll, I will reverberate and echo that name. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven." Heaven is expecting me, and I am expecting to go to heaven. Many years ago, I was in Alabama in a meeting. That was the day before computers. I mean, it really was the old day. They still use little metal boxes with cards of the reservations of people. And so the man at the desk kept flipping through those cards and said, "I asked if he had a reservation for Larry Winkler Calvary Baptist Church." And he searched and searched and said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Winkler, but I can't find your name or a reservation." But he said, "That's all right. Don't worry about it. I remember when the reservation was made, and I'm sure it's here somewhere. Just check in, and everything will be taken care of." I won't have that problem in heaven. They expected me. My name is there. My name is in the book of life. And we expect that when Christ does come, He will come with undeserved blessings, looking forward to the sure coming of our Lord. When the mockers ask, "Where's the promise of His coming?" we respond as Jude said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all them that are ungodly, their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which they have ungodly spoken." I don't know how dark the day will become until Jesus does come. But as Jude reminds us, "Now unto Him that is able, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever."
Well, we've heard from heaven. It's all about Jesus, folks. Ain't about what flavor of Baptist you are. I mean, these youngins have sung, "It ain't about what you do. It's about what He did." I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Youngins, if you'll come back and sing us a song of invitation. We're just going to wait on the Lord for just a minute while they come. And I wonder tonight, has he been fingering around in your heart, troubling you just a little bit, letting you know there's something missing, there's something you need? And you hear folks rejoicing, folks weeping, thanking God for the grace, and thanking God for being their Savior, thanking Him for His fellowship. And you know deep down in your heart, there's something just ain't right. There's something missing. There's something you need, and you need some help, and you can't do it for yourself. They're going to sing just a verse or two tonight while they sing. God's speaking to your heart tonight. God's speaking to your heart tonight. Would you be willing just to make that move, to step out of that pew, step down this aisle, kneel down in this altar? You say, "Preacher, I don't know what I'd say if I got down there." Well, it really don't make a whole lot of difference what you say. God knows your heart language. But I mean just something as simple as, "God, forgive me. God, if you'd have a wretched sinner like me, I sure would like to have a Savior like you." You don't have to clean up to come to Him. He comes to save sinners. I mean, just old dope addicts and harlots and roughnecks and roustabouts. Just good, clean church members. Folks that need a Savior. While they sing just a verse or two, how about you step out tonight if God's speaking to your heart? Sing, youngins. Sure do want to thank Him for what He's doing. The seed of the Word of God's been planted tonight. seeds been planted. Don't you ever, ever underestimate the power. Don't you ever underestimate the influence and the importance of sowing good seed. It's been sown here tonight. I don't know when it'll come up, but when it does, it'll be glorious. God's encouraged my heart. Pleasant Grove, I love you folks. I love y'all with all my heart. I love you. And I wanted to share tonight a little bit of what means so much to me, Brother Larry Winkler. Men of God like that, you ain't find them on every corner. You do know that, don't you? You don't just find them everywhere. We've been honored tonight. Now the church has set aside some and the Lord's made a blessing. We're going to take care of Brother Winkler tonight. We've set aside some for the Ellises, but they've come a real long way. And I tell you what, let's do. A couple of you fellas come tonight. Y'all stand to your feet. We're not going to hold a gun to your head. We're not going to hold you much longer, but they're going to sing some giving music. And if you want to give to the ministry tonight, if what you're giving right now, just going to the ministry. Now, these folks are full-time missionaries. They're out there preaching the Word of God. One of the young men, Brother Jonathan, they're preachers. They're serving God. And you give us the Lord's blessed you and put it on your heart tonight. And I'd like to be a blessing to them tonight. How many of you fellas tonight, if you found a super duper deer hunting rifle tonight, and I mean you knew it was the real deal, and you can get it for $100 tonight, would you grab it? Sure. You'd take it. Amen. Well, I can tell you there ain't no $100 deer hunting rifles around here. Let's go ahead and give that to God's work tonight. And God bless you for it. He might help you get a deer if you have to throw a rock at him. All right. I tell you what. You just stand, you go ahead and pass the offering plate. When that's done, you can sit back down and you folks sing just another song or two, whatever you got on your heart, and we'll conclude, okay?
is it? Amen. That song, the Lord really blessed us with what He gave us. But it's just talking about the transaction that was made when Christ bought us. Amen. And I can't explain it, and this song can't even really explain it. But I'm thankful that it happened. Amen. Even if I don't understand it, I'm thankful that it happened. I'm thankful that He did buy me. We'll try it again.
Our Lord, would He spare His sword, or would He slay my soul forevermore? He's righteous either way, for I deserve to pay. But I hear His voice saying, I will take your place. When the soldiers nailed Him there in agony beyond compare, as they lift the Son, the Holy One, the veil began to tear. In God's wrath remembered mercy, condemnation thought of grace. Death looked up at pardon, pardon whispered Jesus' name. Kindness that I don't deserve was offered on that day. My debt was paid by Jesus' blood when mercy met grace. By fear and shame, sin, regret, and pain, but drawn to Christ in ways I can't explain. When falling on my knees, repenting of my deeds, and calling on His name, trusting for eternity. Now I stand before the crowd to sing this message clear and loud. Christ has saved my soul, and now I'm whole, and I know without a doubt that God's wrath remembered mercy and condemnation thought of grace. Death looked up at pardon, and pardon whispered Jesus' name. Kindness that I don't deserve was offered on that day. My debt was paid by Jesus' blood when mercy met grace.
I mean, we were singing at a church a while back, and every song we sang seemed to have something to do with the blood, amen. And I almost apologized for it, and the preacher stopped me. He said, don't apologize for that, amen. We wouldn't have nothing without it, amen. I'm thankful for the blood.
Reach the guilty and vilest. How could sweet, tender mercy touch one so unworthy? How could pure loving kindness heal sin, sickness, and blindness? The only reason I can see, the Lamb's blood did it all for me. Could it make naked to the Father, so the Lamb's blood was offered. Jesus, spotless, white, and clean, sacrificed Himself for me. Now I'm pardoned, I'm redeemed, I'm forever more free. The only way this could be, the Lamb's blood did it all for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your good grace through my many mistakes. Thank you for a love that stays through the dark, lonely days. How could such joy abound in a heart once so broken? The only reason I can see, the Lamb's blood did it all for me. I couldn't make it to the Father, so the Lamb's blood was offered. Jesus, spotless, white, and clean, sacrificed Himself for me. Now I'm pardoned, I'm redeemed, I'm forever born free. The only way this could be, the Lamb's blood did it all.